to help us understand what he wants us to do and be about, not what we want to be about and be doing. And then also let's pray for peace, because our world's a mess right now, right? So, Father, we lift up our prayer to you, the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray for all the turmoil in the Middle East right now. We pray, Father, that Jesus would be lifted up somehow through your people. We know you got people back over there, Lord. We know some of them personally. We pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are there. May they be your hands and feet. Give them a spirit, your spirit. Fill them with energy and urgency and peace and strength and comfort. Help them to be your ambassadors really well in that situation. We pray for justice. We pray for protection of the innocent. Father, we pray for peace to reign as you are all about being reconciled with your creation and with us being reconciled to one another as human beings. So again, we pray for that. And again, we pray for our hearts to be opened to your word. Fill us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians. We're you know, getting near the end of this study. And I'm thinking, maybe you're thinking too, we could have spent a lot more time in Ephesians because it's like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. How many of you ever tried that, by the way? I've heard about doing that. I've never tried it. I'm not, but it's almost like that. You're like, get all this in within, 40 minutes, or for me, an hour on Sundays, But we're in the second half. There's two. It's basically broken into the first half, second half, right down the middle. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about what God has done for us and in us, in Christ. And that's exciting. I mean, when you stop and think about, we've been loved by God in Christ. We've been adopted into God's family, brought into this new relationship with God, sealed with his spirit. We've talked about that. And then we get to chapter 4 a few weeks ago, and the corner is turned, and now it's the second half, and now the focus is not so much on what God has done for us. We've been looking at that for three chapters. Now the focus is on what do you do about that? All these things God's done for us, now how do we respond to those things? How do we now live in those things? So chapters 1 through 3, what God has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6, what he wants us to do in light of who he is and what he's done for us. Does that make sense? And so, chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, look as we get ready to launch into our passage today. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul tells us to walk in a manner now, in light of what God's done for us, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We're to walk worthy now because we were made worthy, right? In chapter 5, verse 8, right before our text today, we looked at last week, Alex talked to us about how we were once darkness, but now we are light. And therefore, it says walk, how? Chapter 5, verse 8. Walk as children of light. And so Paul uses this word walk throughout his epistles, especially here in Ephesians, and it's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor that describes the Christian life, how we're to live. It's a step-by-step walk journey with God. And here in chapter 5, verse 15, as we begin our passage today, Paul again talks about how we are to walk. Look at it with me as I read it out loud. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, or best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, how to live wisely, how to walk wisely. We're going to look at these characteristics here that Paul lays out for us, beginning in verse 15. Look at the first one. We are to live wisely by carefully walking, by being careful about how we walk. Look carefully, he says, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, the opposite of walking carefully is carelessly or thoughtlessly, or with thoughtlessness or carelessness, paying no attention to anything around you, unaware. Do you know people who are unaware? You know, they're just busy with their mind somewhere else, but they're not paying attention to their surroundings. Now, when you're walking in the, you know, late at night in a big city, in a part of town that's known for crime, are you diligent? Are you alert? Or are you kind of just all into your own head? Usually, what are you? You're very diligent. How many of you don't even go out to those places at night? Because, well, I don't, you're there, you're like, he's saying, man, walk carefully. Walk carefully. My dad slipped on black ice 25 years ago. And some of you, it was about the time we started the church here. And some of you know, we pray for my dad, and he didn't die. He was close to death because he hit his head so hard, his brain was bleeding, and he became paralyzed. And he lived with that paralysis to some degree for the rest of his life until he died like 10 years ago or so. So for 15 years. And how he did that, he was going out to get the paper early in the morning in Prescott, Arizona. Prescott as in biscuit. And, you know, he went out, and they lived on this, had a really steep driveway, and it was black ice was out there, and he went, whew, poof, air vac'd to Phoenix, all kinds of crazy stuff happened. But I think about that, you know, one step changed his whole life. Now, he wasn't thinking he was walking carelessly, but in light of what the situation was, he was careless. I'm telling you, that is a metaphor of our world today. How the Bible even says here, notice he says, watch how you walk, for the days are what? They're evil. It still is true today. There's all kinds of danger awaiting us. One small step, very small step away from Jesus, you can get into trouble. Sow a thought, and it all starts here in your mind, right? It starts here in your heart. Our decisions, right? So that famous little quip, sow a thought, you reap what? An action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. So watch your steps. Watch your life. It's very important that we are careful about how we live. Note, watch this. Walking carefully practically means this on your outline. Second thing, very practically, it means to live wisely, means to make the best use of your time. Make the best use of your time. Use your time wisely. Look at verse 16, making the best of your time because the days are evil. How we live, how we use our time is vastly important. It's important to God, isn't it? If Jesus is the Lord of your life, it matters to God how we live our life because he died for our new life. He died to give us new life. He's got an investment in us. It really matters to him how we use that life. It matters to the testimony of the church, the body of Christ. A compromised life is a bad reflection on the bride of Christ. How many people do you know have been turned off to the gospel, turned off to Jesus because of a bad decision and bad character and bad action on the part of someone claiming to be a Christian? How we spend our life and how we spend our time matters. It matters to your family, right? A bad walk can impact a family for generations. And again, this is written 2,000 years ago. Guess what? They had time problems back then too. How many of you wish you could have an extra 2 hours every day? An extra day every week? Yeah. We don't get it, but we want it. Why? Because there's so much we waste. With so much time in our calendars, we waste often. We don't call it that, but we just think we need more. But we've got all the time in the world to do what God calls us to do. And Paul's saying, make the best use of your time. The days are evil. Jesus says it this way, don't be concerned when you get persecuted. They persecuted me first. Jesus says, hey, in this world, you will have what? Trouble or tribulation in John 16. The Christian is going to face difficulty. Constantly, we're being invited to believe lies. Constantly, we're being encouraged to walk away from God. Constantly, we're going to be invited to spend our time selfishly and foolishly, to steer us away from the work that God has called us to do. So be alert, be wise in how we use our time, right? Because one day the opportunity to speak about Jesus to people who need to hear about Jesus is going to come to an end. God brings us divine appointments, and there's a shelf life on those appointments. And if we don't take advantage of those appointments, they're gone. Like our life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. We can presume that we'll always be here, but that's a false presumption. When opportunities to share Jesus with our neighbor present themselves, when doors open, we need to walk through those doors and share the gospel with them. Say, hey, do you want to spend time looking at what Jesus, who Jesus really is? And, hey, sharing your testimony about what Jesus has done in your life. Inviting them to come to church with you. And all kinds of ways we can take advantage of those opportunities, but we have to take advantage of them because they're here today and gone tomorrow, or maybe even sooner. So write this down. Have you ever heard of when-then-thinking? When-then-thinking. When/then-thinking. You know what I'm talking about? And we can all fall victim to when-then-thinking. And that's saying this. When I finally get out of school, then I'll get serious about God. When I finally get that first job and my career gets going, then I'll spend some time really developing my walk with God. Or when I find that person, then I'll feel settled and then I'll get serious about God. Or when we get married, or when we have kids, or when the kids finally grow up and leave, right? Or when I retire, or when I get, you know, I'm really having a hard time in this season of my work. When we get over the hump, then I'll get serious about God. It's when-then thinking, and it's a fallacy, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's so easy for us to fall into because our intentions are always what? Our intentions are usually always good as Christians. But it's what we do that, with our time that really matters, not our intentions. And so Paul is saying, hey, as a person who is walking in a new way with a new life, redeem the time, be careful how you spend your time. Now, to live wisely, don't squander your time. Look at the next one on your outline. When I live wisely, I choose God's wisdom over my own foolishness. You know, without Jesus, I'm a fool. And even with Jesus, I can be foolish. But not because of him, because of me, right? So we have to choose to put ourselves under the wisdom of God, not our foolishness. Is foolishness rampant in the world? Yeah, if you're not focused on God's wisdom, you're going to be a fool. Verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible has a lot to say about foolishness. Do you know that? All the wisdom literature is about don't be foolish, be wise. It's Proverbs, Psalms, and Ecclesiastes. Here's just a few verses in the Old Testament. Proverbs 1 tells us the fool doesn't want to be told how to live, that they actually despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 12 tells us that the fool always thinks they're right always. They always think they're right, okay, about everything. Do you know some people who are fools who think they're right about everything? Foolishness is living outside the knowledge of God and what he wants and living in the knowledge, your limited knowledge of what you think is best for you, right? That's what he's saying. Fools are going to do it their way. Proverbs 18, a fool likes to express his opinion, but they're really not inclined to listen to anyone else, you or God. But look at verse 17 again. Look at verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me ask you, according to that verse, is it possible to know the will of the Lord? Yes. See, there's a lot of people who think, no, the will of the Lord, you can't know the will of the Lord. That's God to know and you to find out, maybe. No, we're going to see, as we have already been seeing through our walk through Ephesians, God has made his will very clear, right? I mean, it isn't some dark, deep secret. You have to turn to this page in the Bible and go halfway down and look for a certain letter. And then, you know, all those calculations, like the seven Ninevehs, whatever that's about. You know what I'm talking about? Is that what it was called? That's the latest thing. You know what happened just a week ago tomorrow? What happened? Everyone stopped everything to do what? No, my birthday. And do you know what else, even more important than my birthday or the eclipse? It was National Banjo Day, believe it or not. Look it up. Okay. But we can get in the weeds really fast when we start calculating and going, oh, what does God want? God's going, I'm telling you, listen, read my lips, is what he says. 1 Timothy 2, you want to know some of God's clear will? It's found in the Word of God. Write that down. God's will is found in his Word. He tells us what his will is. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. He desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, another part of God's will. This is the will of God, your sanctification, you becoming more like Jesus, right? That you abstain, he goes on to say, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Does God want us sexually immoral? No. God wants us to live different from the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it goes on and on. The will of God is not hard to find. Thomas Aquinas said, a man's heart is right when he wills what God wills. And God hasn't left us wondering what he wants. So to live wisely, take your life seriously by making the most of your time. Don't squander your time, your life, but use it to pursue understanding and pursuing God's will and purpose. And now we come to the main way in this passage, I believe, and many, many others do too. The main way we do this is this next thing that Paul says on your outline. Be what? Filled with God's Spirit. Because everything we've talked about already, anything we're going to talk about after this, it all depends on us being filled with God's Spirit, right? Meaning under the influence of God's Spirit, as we'll see. Verses 18 and 19. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit instead, right? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so verse 18 says, "Don't getting drunk with wine," or we could add any alcohol, any substance, right, is debauchery. The word debauchery, when was the last time you used the word debauchery, by the way? Let me give you wastefulness. It just means wastefulness, right? That's what the word means in the original language. Getting intoxicated is a waste. It wastes money. It wastes your time. It wastes your energy. It wastes brain cells. The word drunk, actually write this down, literally means to be soaked. Soaked. Right? And we kind of have our euphemisms for, you know, drunkenness in the thesaurus and all that. But here's, in the ancient world, it was like being soaked as skins were soaked in oil to stretch them. You really got to soak those skins to stretch them. And so when you're drunk, alcohol has consumed you, all of you. Every part of you, your reflexes, your mind, your vision, your influence is affected by alcohol. I mean, it's all affected and influenced by alcohol. When they take a blood sample, we got to go into your stomach and get that alcohol out of your stomach to find out how much you have? No, they just take your blood because it's all through your body, right? In contrast, Paul says, being intoxicated with wine, he says the contrast is being filled with what? Or who? With God's Spirit, being filled with God. And so we're to be saturated or soaked with the Spirit. That means, if you're taking notes, write this down. Just allow him full residence in your life and in your mind and in your heart and your thoughts and in your behavior, right? The form of that phrase in the Greek actually is a continual sense, constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, a continual flow in your life. Now, when you become a Christian, in Acts 2:38, first day the church is open for membership, right? The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come on the apostles in the early church. And Peter, with the other apostles, gets up and pray, and they preach Jesus. And at the end of his sermon, he says this. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, repent. change your mind about Jesus. Instead of going away from God, go towards God. Just make a turn, right? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, 3,000 people responded to that message that day and were baptized. And all of them were promised, and every believer has the Holy Spirit in them as a gift. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. How many of you are wondering what's under this? Well, da-da-da. What does that look like? Ooh, you getting excited? Anybody get excited? So, you're the first service. I don't know how this is going to go. So, this is milk. This is chocolate. This is your life. Whoa, how did that happen? Did I just kind of do something? Have a spasm or something? Okay. This is, now, I know some of you think chocolate is heavenly, but it does, this does, for this illustration, represents God, this Holy Spirit. So you become a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is given to you, right? There he is. You see it? You see him down here? Every one of us possess the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Paul's not talking about just having the Holy Spirit. He says be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what's going to happen now? Being filled, I hope this works. Oh, being filled is like that, right? The Holy Spirit, whoa, right? When you're sloused with alcohol, it's all through you. Spiritually, when you allow God's Spirit to fill you, what part of the milk now is affected, influenced by the chocolate syrup? All of it. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, be filled with the Spirit. We have the Spirit. To keep asking God for the Spirit is not, it doesn't make sense. We've got the Spirit. He wants us now to allow him to work in all aspects of our life, right? He wants us to yield to his Spirit in us. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's what is so important that we understand this morning. So, J.D. Greer says there are some ways that being filled with the Spirit is similar to being drunk with wine. Other ways, it's dissimilar. So let's talk, what are some ways it's similar? Think about this. Alcohol affects your thinking. Being filled with the Spirit, will it affect your thinking? Yeah. It controls your responses. Alcohol controls your responses. Will the Holy Spirit control your response? Oh, yeah. It removes some of your inhibitions, your fears and anxieties. Alcohol will. How about will the Holy Spirit remove your inhibitions and fears and anxieties? Oh, yeah. So much better. Being filled with the Spirit also affects your thinking, controls your responses, removes some of your inhibitions, right? So throughout the book of Acts, when someone is filled with the Spirit, they get uncanny boldness and courage, right? Read about Peter, who denied Jesus just days before, three times in the course of a couple hours, ran for his life, afraid of his own shadow, that he'd be hunted down next. But within days, when the Holy Spirit comes and he sees Jesus alive, and now he has the Holy Spirit, he is boldly courageous in the light of opposition in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 and continues on to be that way, right? And so that's how it's similar. But here's the way it's dissimilar. Okay, this is really important. Okay. Tim Keller says it this way. Alcohol makes you brave and happy because it's in the category of depressants. Yeah. Did you know that alcohol is considered a depressant? You say, well, when I get drunk, I'm not depressed, right? Well, here's what he means, and here's what it means technically. So how does it make you brave and happy? It depresses parts of your brain. It diminishes brain function. It diminishes your ability to think. And so a drunk person, here it is, write this down, sees less of reality than they did before they were drunk. They numb themselves to their surroundings in a sense, right? The things you're afraid of, the things you're inhibited by, those sort of just melt away. And then you're brave and happy. Now, alcohol makes you brave and happy by depressing your brain and showing you less of reality, but the fullness of the Spirit operates in exactly the opposite fashion. in verses 15 through 17, notice Paul says, be wise, be alert, all right? Not foolish, but intensely aware of the things around you. Understand. Paul is seeking a higher level of mental functioning when he tells us to be filled with God's Spirit. You see, the fullness of the Spirit, unlike alcohol, doesn't make you brave and happy, doesn't make you courageous and joyful by showing you less of reality, but by showing you what? More. Think about that. More. We need more reality, right? I think of that account of Elisha in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you can look it up later. But, Elijah. It was Elijah. I get those two guys mixed up sometimes. The armies of Syria had surrounded Israel, and Elijah's servant was distraught. Remember that story? He's looking at what they've got with his nothing, as far as human eyesight goes, and all the vast army of Syria. He says, there's so many of them, we'll be destroyed. But what does Elijah do to give this guy the ability to cope with life as it was? Here's a bottle of Jack Daniels. Drink up. You won't be bothered by it. No, not at all. What's he say? He goes, oh, Lord. He's praying. What does he pray? He says, he prays, God, would you open my servant's eyes to see all of the reality? And the Bible says his eyes were opened. And what did he see? Chariots of fire. He saw all the heavenly hosts. I want you to picture that. I mean, it will get you goosebumps. All, you know, this little piddly army thinks it's strong, but God had his vast legions surrounding and was going to do his business his way. And that guy was like, oh, bring it on, bring it on. He saw more of reality, not less of reality. And when we understand God and his ways, we don't need to numb ourselves to reality. God's Spirit can give us the hope that lifts us above the pain. God doesn't always change our circumstances. How many of you wish God would always change your circumstances the way you want him to? We all want that. And yet God's wiser than we are and goes, no, I have you here for a reason, but I'm going to give you the power to live through it. And as a result, you're going to be better for it. He empowers us in it. The Spirit of God is going to speak to us basically in three ways. Write this down real quickly. Through the Bible, right? We've already touched on that. The Bible contains the will of God and the purpose of God and how he wants us to relate to him and to the world. We've got to stop and read and listen and come under the word of God that is written by the Spirit of God. Larry Osborne says, start, when you're doing that, write this down, start with the billboards. What does that mean? He says, those things you already know he wants you to do in the Bible, very clearly written. Or the things he wants you to stop doing. Start with the billboards before you start reading the fine print, right? So what's the crystal clear stuff revealed in the scripture? I came across this little poem from Stuart Allyott just this week. Listen to this. You might want to memorize it. It's pretty cool. Read the Bible at a chosen time each day. Read the Bible while you may. Don't start until you pray. Ask, what does this passage say? Look for him who is the way. Find a lesson for today. Pray once more and go your way. Right? We got to saturate ourselves, soak in God's will revealed to us in his word. Secondly, we get God's will delivered to us through the wise counsel of people who know God too. Right? Write that down. So it's God's word. And then it's God, and then it's wise counsel from people who know God, God's people. That's why life groups and our small groups and getting together with other Christians, like the huddle yesterday with our guys, where iron sharpens iron, where we get together and we talk about God's word together. Because someone has insight I don't have, and I might have some insight they don't have, and together we're better. Right? So start with the scriptures and then get wise counsel. Like, especially when you're facing a decision. Should I do this? Should I not do that? What's the Bible say? If it's not clear, talk to other Christians. And then thirdly, inner promptings. The Holy Spirit will nudge you and urge you. Sometimes, though, you got to be careful because you think, oh, man, I want to do this. And it seems really like, oh, that might be the Holy Spirit. And it might be just you wanting it to be the Holy Spirit. And that's why you go back to the scripture and test it against the scripture. And you talk to wise counsel, wise Christian brothers and sisters. And if they're going, yeah, there's nothing in the Bible. In fact, it kind of lines up. Then you can have a lot more assurance that you can go with those promptings, okay? Verse 19, it shows us a characteristic of being filled with God's Spirit. I'm so tempted to drink that. Okay, verse 19. This is really interesting, I think. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are we supposed to break out in a musical, like? Come to church and everyone's just singing? By the way, some of the funnest times around our kitchen table at dinner time was we'd have little games. And one was like, you got to sing for the next 5 minutes. Whatever you're going to say, you got to sing it. It didn't last that long. I was the one always singing, but okay. But that's not what he's really talking about. That we always be singing when we see each other. But notice, making melody to the Lord where? Or how? With your heart. The Holy Spirit, when he's in control of your life, write this down, I become a worshiper. I can't help but worship God when he fills me, every nook and cranny. Because guess what? We were made to be worshipers. We are all hardwired to worship. The problem is, since the fall, we worship all kinds of things other than God. So when we are aligned with him, man, we can't help but worship him. Give him credit. Give him glory. Give him, you know, our lives, our very lives. It's amazing. When the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, I become a worshiper. Because what happens? You see less or more of reality. More. And you're filled with, wow, awe and wonder, and wow, I know who made this. And that's you can't keep it within yourself. And so how important is singing? If you don't learn how important it is to sing God's praises regularly with others and to listen to God's praises being sung, it's very possible, I'm going to say a strong statement here, it's very possible you actually won't be changed all that much by the gospel. You can be, but I'm saying, the Bible's saying do this. He must know what he's talking about. And so this is part of being filled with the Spirit, part of walking wisely. We change not when we learn just facts, but when we encounter the beauty of who God is. That captivates us in our heart. Bono of U2, he wrote an introduction to a book on the Old Testament Psalms, and here's what he wrote, part of what he said. Words and music did for me what solid, even rigorous religious argument could never do. They introduced me to God, right? Words and music together introduced that guy to God. And many of you have been introduced to God that way. Not belief in God, mere belief in God, more of an experiential sense of God. And God wired us to worship. Who created music? God, aren't you thankful for Christian music? What would the world be like without the great hymns, the great songs, the great worship? I mean, even secular non-Christians love the music of the church. There's nothing else like it on the face of the planet. Wouldn't that give us pause and go, hey, there might be something to this God who elicits all this kind of music? When the Soviets took over under Stalin, guess what he did? Some of you know history. You know, part of his taking over Russia, the Soviet takeover, was to rewrite all their songs. They banished all the old songs and taught new Soviet ones. Because in the words of Stalin, if you control the songs, you control the people. Tim Keller says, we are changed. I hate to read this to you, but I got to. Tim Keller says, we are changed more by our songs than our sermons. Don't all get excited and say amen. I'm glad you're The gospel is driven deeper into our hearts by our songs and by our sermons. Now, if you know Tim Keller, he loves the word of God. He's telling the truth here, right? It's not that the word isn't important. It's just meaning God created both of them in worship. There's something that unbelievably happens or supernaturally happens when we worship God in song. It's through our songs that we have the word of Christ dwelling in us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Look at the verse. This is how we are filled, one of the ways we are filled with the Spirit. It's going to evidence itself. We got a song in our heart, right? And with that, we're able to say no to sin. And notice, it's to be done around other people. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can only do this if we're around each other. If you want the access to the power of God, we have to be connected to the word of God and the people of God. Dave Guzik says, aren't you glad that he said that making melody in your heart to the Lord? Because some of us don't make such a great melody with our voice. Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you would say, yeah, I can't carry a note if it was in a bucket? Or I'm like the prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars searching for the right key, you know. I've always liked that one. Okay. But aren't you glad? Make a joyful what, the Bible says? Noise. How many of you have kids? And they don't raise your hand because you don't want to embarrass them. But, you know, and they didn't sing that great. Maybe they sing better now, but when they're little, they sang, and they were off tune. How many of you were so pleased to hear them singing, no matter how they sounded? It doesn't matter how they sound. It's beautiful to who? The parent. No matter how you sound, your praise is beautiful to God. God loves to hear it. He loves to hear it. Okay, to live wisely. Next, lastly, be grateful and humble. Be grateful and humble. Verses 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about acknowledging and thanking God for what he's done and given you. Now, a grumbling Christian makes no sense, right? If we have been forgiven of all our sins, adopted into God's eternal family, we have an eternity and an inheritance guaranteed. How much are we to be thankful for that? It goes off the charts. Famous English Bible scholar Matthew Henry was once attacked. This is about 200 years ago, maybe. He was robbed by thieves of his money, of his wallet. He wrote these words in his diary that night. Let me be thankful. Robbed, he goes, first words, let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. One more thing. Notice verse 21 again. So we're thankful, but also we're to be humble, right? Together. They go together. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence for who? Out of reverence for Christ, not because they deserve it. We submit to one another. But you know the Bible says every Christian is to submit to each other? Every Christian. What kind of world would we have if every one of us would submit to each other? You go first. No, you go first. You go. I mean, remember those two chipmunks? No, you first. The cartoon? Okay, I digress. But I'm saying that's what God calls us to be as we're filled with his Spirit. We'll want to humble ourselves. We'll be humble. We'll be submissive to one another. We have to submit our individual goals to the collective good of Team Jesus. That's what we're to do together as the body of Christ. So we're going to come to communion right now. And Jesus is the model, right? Jesus is the model for how we are to submit and how we're to be humble. And how we're to be saturated with the word of God. I mean, he's our ultimate model. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. But what's important to understand here is that Jesus wasn't any less than the Father. He's co-equal with the Father. It's the Godhead, the triune God. And yet, being full of God's Spirit while he walked this earth, saturated by God, he was captivated by God's purpose and God's will. And it drove him to submit to even going to the cross for you and me. So we come to this time when we submit ourselves to him again. We submit ourselves to each other only because he submitted himself to the Father. We can submit ourselves to him, and in so doing, we'll submit ourselves to each other. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're a believer in Jesus, this time is for you. The emblems of the bread and the juice representing the body and the blood of Jesus are around the room here, the perimeter of the room. And so, Father, we pray that as we surrender to you, we'll become more worshipers, more like the kind of worshipers you deserve. We'll be more thankful. We'll become respectful and submissive to one another. Father, we only do that when we surrender ourselves to your will and your way, revealed to us in the person of Jesus and your word. So help us to walk exactly as you want us to walk this coming week with wisdom, that we would redeem the time and set right priorities. And in all that, you would be honored with all we say and do. So make these things real in our lives, not just head knowledge, but make them practical, real life actions we take this week. We need you. We can only do it through your power, through the spirit, the power of your spirit, Lord. We surrender to him. We surrender to you. Right now, Father, have your way in us. Thank you for what you did for us to allow that to happen in Jesus' name.